Now can we turn please to the Gospel by Mark in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4 please of the Gospel by Mark, and we'll be reading at verse number 35. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and at verse 35 reads, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God will bless his word. We have been dealing for the last 30 minutes with something of the servant of Jehovah as it is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. And we turn now to the servant gospel, the gospel by Mark, and this indeed is the gospel of the perfect servant. But of course it is more than that, and as we examine its context and observe its teaching, we will see that it is not only the gospel of the perfect servant, but it is a gospel that is a handbook for any servant. For within its pages, we can see instruction and teaching regarding any who would seek to serve Christ. I suppose the Gospels bear that kind of background. If you look at the sovereign Gospel, the Gospel by Matthew, you will see there that there is teaching about rule and about order. If you look at the Gospel by Luke, which is the Gospel of the Son of Man, you will see there that there are lessons for living. But here, of course, there are lessons about serving. John's Gospel, of course, is unique, and we leave it apart and aside from such a consideration. And as you look at this Gospel, you will see that there are many things in it to which you can address your attention in a profitable way. What I want to do this afternoon, and God willing, we will continue this in the remaining days of the conference if the Lord will, is I want to examine with you this afternoon just something, and we will, as we go through, look at some of the things that the disciples spoke about together. In other words, in their conversation one with another, what did they speak about? What was in front of them? What was the source of interest? And how did they discuss things together? And we see one such expression in verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Observe closely what they say on that occasion, and you will grasp this, that what they're actually saying is this: what a man out of this world is this? What an unworldly man is this? And indeed we accede to that, and we say, what a heavenly man is this? And now we're about to learn some lessons. I want you to observe, please. And I want to ask the question. And I want to address you in this afternoon session of the conference. These disciples spoke about an experience they had with Christ. I want to ask us, do we ever have material like that to speak about? Do we ever have in our life something that we can speak about, which was when God worked, when Christ spoke? My brethren and sisters, Christian life without that is barren. Christian life without that is not fulfilling its purpose. And I challenge you today, and we will continue this in our meditations in Mark's Gospel. I challenge you. Can you sit down and can you speak about the hand of God in your life? Are you close enough to understand the dealings of God with your days? And here was an occasion when they could look at each other and they could say, what a heavenly man is this, for even the wind and the sea obey his words. Now let us just examine the background to such an expression. You will see that actually the link goes back to the beginning of chapter number 4, and we will just look at that together. You will see in chapter number 4 that it is the responsibilities of service that are being laid upon the shoulders of the disciple. And these responsibilities are twofold. There is first of all a responsibility to testify. And that occupies Mark chapter 4 right up to verse number 34. There you have a responsibility to testify. That is followed by a responsibility to trust. And that is the section that we read together. Testify and then trust. Testify and then trust. And we will see that there is some significance in that. Now, what do you observe, please, that their responsibility to testify is classified by the Lord Jesus in a number of ways. You will see, for instance, that at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, there is first of all a responsibility to sow. And that is the parable of the sower. And what a parable it is. And he taught them, saying, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, the parable is well known. But do you observe, please, the essential difference between the parable in the Gospel by Mark and the parable in the Gospel by Matthew? It is not too obvious in our English Bible, but there is an essential difference between the two parables. If you look, for instance, at verse number 4, you will see, and it came to pass as he sowed. You get a Derby Bible with you. If you haven't, buy one. And I get no commission for that, by the way. Absolutely none. Buy one. Now, it's the new translation. Folks say, I want a new translation. Get Derby's. It was new in 1882. And it's still new today. But nevertheless, if you look, you will see that Mr. Derby says quite accurately, and it came to pass as he sowed, one fell. Singular. Look further down, please, at verse number 5. And some fell. No, it's singular. Another one fell. And look at verse number 7, and some fell. No, it's another, it's singular. And look, please, at verse number 8, and other fell. No, it's singular. Now, if you come to the Gospel by Matthew, it's plural. Some. And in the Gospel by Matthew, in the Kingdom Gospel, why, the servant went out with a handful of seeds, sowing. When I was a little boy, we lived in a house, and across the road there was a field. Why, what adventures we had in that field. It was the field that every time it rained contained a pot of gold, because the rainbow ended there. And I chased that pot of gold on a number of occasions. Never found it yet. The strange thing is that there used to be in that field a farmer, and he was the father of the current farmer at that time, and he liked to sow a little bit of the field just as it was sown in these days, and he cast the seed from a basket that he'd had hanging round his neck. But why does Mark say another? Why does Mark speak about singular seeds and Matthew about plural? Quite simply this. You are saying today, you don't know my life, preacher. We've already established that I come from Scotland. I don't know why you guessed. But nevertheless, you've established that fact. You know? And here we have it. Singular. A farmer sowing singular seed. That's the point. You're saying, you don't know me here in British Columbia. I don't have the opportunity to scatter handfuls of seed. I don't have the opportunity to put out handfuls and basketfuls of seed. You don't know my life. I've only got the opportunity to say a word here, a word there, that's it. In Matthew's Gospel, the servant is sowing individual seeds. Now keep that in mind, please. And the servant in Matthew's Gospel is concerned about individual seed sowing. And that's the opportunity that we all have. Individual seeds. So, there was a responsibility to sow. Now, I've been through this quickly. If you look down to verse number 21, there was a responsibility to shine. Not now sowing, but shining. Do you see, please, is a candle or a lampstand brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? There is nothing hidden, etc. Now, I want you to see, please, that we have a responsibility to shine, but there are two things that can stop us from shining. Observe, please, what it says is a lampstand brought to be put under a bushel. Now, what was a bushel? I've already declared my love of old measurements and not these new metric things. I don't understand them. They're too complex for me. You're far better, as I said, with chains and roods and furlongs and miles. Very, very simple. But nevertheless, here we have a bushel. Now, I challenge you, what was a bushel? We were even taught in school what a bushel was. The bushel to which reference is made here was a commercial measurement. A vessel for measuring commercially. A bushel. Now, the Lord Jesus said, do you take a lampstand to put it under a bushel? Why would you do that? Because, you see, the Lord Jesus is saying that the business side of things can stop the lamp shining. In other words, it doesn't shine because we're too busy. Too busy. But then he says, and can you put it under a bed? I think Errol would have been slightly... probably I wouldn't be here today if I'd said to him last night, you know, here's this bedside light. If you don't mind, I'm going to shine it and put it under the bed tonight. The point about the bushel is too busy. The point about the bed is too lazy. And so there are two things that can keep me back from serving. I can either be too busy or too lazy. And the Lord Jesus is warning us about that. So, there is a responsibility to sow, and there's a responsibility to shine. We've got that. But then there's a responsibility to store. Doesn't he say, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Verse 25, he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken away, even that which ye have. In other words, the truth of God imparted to me must be stored and put into practice, or it will be lost. If I don't practice what I hear taught, it will be lost. You've come to a conference. The social side is good. The fellowship is good. But we've come to the conference to hear the word of God and to submit to its teaching. And if we want to go on in the things of God, there's only one way: to obey, and then further truth will be imparted. So we've got that. These servants had a responsibility to sow, to shine, and to store. Now you've got all that. That is the background to the storm in the lake. And now we're coming to that. And let's just go down, please. And we're now down at verse number 35. I don't have time to look into the other sections of the chapter, which also add lustre to the little circumstances which we've been speaking of. Look, please, now at the storm. Things disciples speak about. That's what we're on. Things disciples speak about. What manner of man is this? Now, I want you to notice, please. You've heard it said oftentimes that here is a little picture of life's journey over to the other side. Some of you know there used to be a brother in Scotland called Hugh Scott. Good man. In a Bible reading, when some of us threw out pearls that we had taken weeks to get together, he would say, lovely thought, pity it's not in the Bible. And you know, when folks say, that was rather a downer, you know, when that happened. But nevertheless, when folks say that it's a picture of going to heaven, it's a lovely thought, it's a pity it's not in the Bible. Heaven. Heaven. A man in the tombs, a woman dying over 12 years, a maid already dead. They were not moving over to heaven, they were moving over to the fortress of death. This is not a picture of going to heaven, this is a picture of going to further service. In other words, they were about to see put into practice the principles they've been taught in Acts 4, in Mark 4. And so, seeing that put into practice, they went over to the place where it was needed, over to the land of death. Now let's come back to it. Come back now. He said to them, we're going over to the other side. Let us pass over to the other side. You know what happened. What happened was that the storm came down. And you know all that story. And we read it together. And there were also with them other little ships. And the storm arose. I want to speak today about going through the storm. We will see that when we're speaking about things disciples speak about, there are different issues. This came out of the storm. We've already heard today that there are believers who've gone through and go through difficulties. Here's the storm. Now I want you to notice, please. In their terror they say, "Master, don't you even care that we're dying?" Now do you observe what Mark says? He says this: "There arose a great storm, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Now, I'm no sailor. I've been involved in one shipwreck. If you come to Glasgow and you go to a place called Hogginfield Lock, you can hire a rowing boat. The water's 18 inches to 2 feet deep. I was in one of them and it sank. It had something to do, I don't know why, it had something to do with me as a lad extracting a red thing from the side of the boat. Now you know what happened to us because of that? We got a good kick in the backside, a clout in the ear, and were sent home. Nowadays, if that happened to me, I would go and I would get 5 counsellors, 2 lawyers, and half a dozen people to tell the story to the press. But that's how it was, you know. And so down we went, and we had to wade to the shore pulling this boat. But listen, I learned this day, that a boat that's full of water sinks. But it didn't. In their extremity, they waited until the boat was full, and then they said, "Master, do you see the point?" They waited until they were beyond human help. They waited until they were beyond what man could do. A full boat. And I dare say they'd been bailing out with all the force at their disposal. And a full boat sinks. And I may be speaking to somebody today and the boat's full. And it's beyond human help. Dear brother, dear sister, if that is the case, I want you to listen to the lessons from the storm. Do you know what the problem was? The Lord Jesus was asleep on the cushion. Now, your idea of the cushion, I'm sure, is maybe like the pillow. It says that. He was asleep on the pillow, on the cushion it was. Now, it wasn't a nice cushion, a pillow such as we had last night. I don't know what they put into pillows. I haven't the foggiest idea. I know what makes them soft. Whatever it is. Whether it's cushions, or whether it's feathers, or whether it's, I don't know what it is. It makes them soft. And you lie there, and it's soft. This is not what the Lord Jesus was on. He was asleep on a pillow. The pillow was the helmsman's cushion, made of wood or leather. You see the point? He was sitting in the helmsman's seat. And the helmsman was asleep. And I may be speaking to somebody today, and the boat's full. And you've got on your knees time and time again, and you've entreated the Lord, and you've laid hold, as it were, of the gates of heaven. And you've poured out your soul, and the helmsman is asleep, it seems to be. There's no response. He doesn't seem to be listening. And the boat was full. And the helmsman was asleep. I want you to observe 3 things they forgot that day. And I'm going to suggest to you, we should not criticize them, because we would all forget them. What did they forget that day? They forgot this. Firstly, the promise of the Master. You say, what promise did he make? Tell me, what promise did he make? Well, he made a promise. He said this: "Let us go over to the other side." And when he says we're going over to the other side, we are going over to the other side. There's another side after the storm. We're going through. When he was saying we're going over to the other side, he was saying this, we are going through the storm. And we will emerge at the other side. They forgot his promise. Dear brother, dear sister, I tell you this. He has promised to take us through the difficulties and trials and the vicissitudes of life. And he said, we're going to the other side. The second thing that they forgot was his presence. You say, but tell me, what can the presence of the Master mean here? No, they forgot his presence. And you know, they forgot this. That a boat with a master in it can never sink. I want to tell you, in the midst of the storm, although the helmsman is asleep, I want to tell you, he's in the boat. He's there. He has not abandoned the ship. He's there. And he may be asleep, but he's there. They forgot his promise. They forgot his presence. And I said there were three. They forgot his power. Oh, they had seen him do wonderful things. They had seen lepers cleansed. They had seen ill folk touched and healed. They had seen the power of Christ. They had seen that indeed this was a man out of this world. But the boat is full. And the master's asleep. And in terror they cry. Just take your Gospels and go through and mark questions disciples ask. Here's one of them. Carest thou not that we are perishing? They forgot it. I want you to see, please, that we are therefore confronted with the problem of a sleeping helmsman. But at that, he does awake, and I want you to notice he arose. In the midst of that storm, he arose. And he rebuked the wind. He stood and he rebuked it. Now, scripture is very, very clear here. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. Now, why did he rebuke the wind? He rebuked the wind because the wind was the cause of the storm. Now, why did he say anything unto the sea? Why did the master even address the sea? If the wind was immediately hushed, was that not enough? No, not enough, not enough. I remember being up in Peterhead. If you've ever been to Scotland, you must go up to Peterhead. You must come back again and go up to Peterhead. And I stood with a good brother out there, just in the place where the boats, fishing boat. And this fishing boat came out, and then I saw it, and then I didn't, and then I saw it, and I didn't. It was going up and down like this. You could see it, and then it disappeared. And I said to him, Alec, what kind of gale is this? He looked at me with utter disdain. Gale, he said. Gale. This is just a bit of a wind. He said, would you like a sail? I said, no, no, I'll just stand here and watch, you know. I said to him, tell me, if you get a gale and the wind stops, how long till the sea is calm? Oh, he said, well, it will gradually go down, but he said, oh, there can be up to a day after it, there can be what we call a swell. The undercurrents, etc., keep coming. And in the North Sea, in case you don't know it, that's the sea on the right side of the map as you look at Scotland. Separates us from Europe. Glad it's there. But nevertheless, for the first time in human history, the sea went calm immediately the wind stopped. That's the miracle that took place in the sea. And immediately the wind stopped, he said to the sea. It didn't just happen. Peace. Be still. He rebuked the wind. We don't know what he said to what the words of rebuke were. That was just for the wind, but we know he did say to the sea, now just be peaceful and be still. And immediately there was a great calm. Go through the Gospels and see the great things that Christ did. And this was one of them. He created a great calm. Through the storm. It's very easy to stand on a platform and mouth cliches about the storm. And so I choose not to do that. I choose simply to bring you the scriptures and say this. That in the storms of life, he is in control. And a sleeping helmsman, apparently so, is just as much in control as one whom you know is awake. He's never out of control. But we're not finished. Do you notice that the Bible says that there were also with them other little ships? Have you ever wondered about these other little ships? Let me tell you what I've seen the other little ships. You see, supposing you had been one of the disciples. Now, this is hypothetical, and therefore you might say to me it's unscriptural, and I would say, amen, you're absolutely right, in that this could not possibly have happened. But just supposing one of the disciples had said, look, I tell you, man, I really am not going. You see, I have a feeling there's going to be a storm, and I'll stay here on the shore, and you sail away. Now what's going to happen? What's going to happen if the storm comes down? You say to this man, look, you've missed the storm. He says, I know, I had a bit of brain about me. I used my brain. And you think, well, it was going to come to this. I didn't go. Yeah, but the master told you to go. You've disobeyed the master. I know I've disobeyed the master. But look at the benefit. I've got no terror. I've got no fear. I've got no difficulty. I'm sitting here and, you know, I'm just as snug as possibly could be. Why did he take them into the storm? Why? To terrify them? To strike fear into their heart? Now, why did he take them into the storm? Surely in the midst of the storm, you could have said to these men, would you not have been better to wait on the shore? And they may well have said, absolutely. He didn't take them into the storm to terrify them. He took them into the storm to teach them. And if they had never been in the storm, they would never have heard him say, peace, be still. He doesn't take us into the dark days of life and the difficulties of life to terrify us. He takes us in to teach us something more about himself. Some of you know that when dealing with Exodus, I teach this. That in the journey out of Egypt, there was only one place that you and I would like to have gone for a holiday. I don't think I'd like to have gone there at all for a holiday, but, you know, there was only one place that was suitable. Elam, palm trees, wells. I tell you, if they were doing a brochure today, one of these brochures that would tell you could get all this and it would cost you next to nothing and you would come down back bronzed and happy. It doesn't say on these things the sun is bad for you, don't go out into it. But if you ever go to a sunny place for a holiday, stay inside. But listen, Elam was the only place on the journey where they learned nothing new about God. Everywhere else they learn something new. How well do we know our God? And sometimes he has taken us through darkness just to teach us about himself. And so he took them through to teach them. And they were taught something that they could never have been taught in any other circumstance. That a hopeless position, humanly speaking, is under the control of the Master. Give me a couple of minutes. What about these little boats? What about the little boats? I only see this in the little boats. They were following, but they weren't in his boat. They were sailing alongside, but they were not in his boat. You see, they suffered the storm. They enjoyed the blessing of his work. But you know this, they weren't in the same boat. So they didn't see the Master at work. They weren't close enough to see the Master at work. My brethren and sisters, I can enjoy his blessing. I can enjoy his bounty. I can enjoy what he brings into my life, but I may not be close enough to understand, realize, and appreciate that the Master has worked. One last thing. How is it that you have no faith? No faith? Says Peter later in the Gospel by Mark, Lord, we have left, more correctly, we have abandoned everything. He knows what he said. We've abandoned. We've abandoned everything to follow you. No faith? And yet a Syrophoenician woman had great faith and a Gentile centurion had great faith. But these disciples have no faith. You might say, how can he possibly say no faith? Let me tell you why. They had faith that he was Messiah. They had faith that he was a healer and a miracle worker. They had faith that he was a teacher because they called him that, Master, Teacher. And they would learn that he was Lord. And Peter would first exclaim that in the 7th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. They had faith for all the tomorrows. But not enough to take them through today. I have faith that he'll rapture me to heaven. I have faith that I'll cross the glory gates. I have faith that I'll look in his face. And a faith that I'll serve him. Understand what I say. Please understand what I say. Don't misquote me. It is easier sometimes to have faith for the faraway tomorrows than it is to have faith that he'll take me through today. You see, as I face a day with an insurmountable problem, it needs faith, and I can have faith, yes, oh, I believe in the rapture, I believe in the coming, I believe that I have eternal life with all the promises, but, well, he solved this problem before 5 o'clock tonight. And in that, I may have no faith. I've got to finish. And they feared exceedingly. And they said, what an out of the world man is this? What a heavenly man is this? That even the wind and the waves bow to his command. And the disciples could speak about an experience with Christ that was unique. to them. How's your Christian life? Have you been through a storm? Are you going through a storm? Or it may well be that there will be one. But quite apart from that, are we close enough to the Master to see him at work? And quite apart from that, not only that, but quite apart from that, can we look back and speak one to another about personal dealings with the Master? And have we milestones in our life that we can look back to and say, that day he worked. That day he worked. That day he worked. My brethren and sisters, live for that. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. In the emporiums of the world, you can only have its treasure by obeying him when he says, let us go over to the other side.